I was there when it all started. We were the first to drop everything. I left the business. It had been in the family for generations. Just walked away from fishing, the only thing I had ever known. I was there and saw him transformed on the mountain. And I knew that he really was the Messiah, the Son of God. I was there when it all came crashing down. That night, the soldiers came and arrested him. I was there. I was the first, you know, the first to proclaim my faith in him, to say out loud that we all were wondering, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I was the first to try to talk to him out of dying too. It was right after I spoke the truth about him, that he was God's son, that he began to talk about dying. I tried to stop him. I didn't really understand. I only knew how afraid it made me. I was the first to confess my faith, and the first to try to take it back. It sure didn't take me long to swing from faith to fear, from confessing Jesus as my Lord to denying him. That night, that horrible night that he was arrested, he warned me. Jesus knew me through and through better than I know myself. Jesus told me I would deny him. I, of course, insisted that I wouldn't. But sometimes, when things get hard, when the pain is real, when you are terrified, you say things you don't really mean. Sometimes you deny your truth, the way that I denied Jesus. Sometimes I wonder, what would it have been like if I had just kept fishing? What if I hadn't been there at all? What if I had said no? I would have spared a lot of pain and heartache. I would have spared a lot of guilt over denying him. But I would have missed the joy. I would have missed the freedom of forgiveness. I would have missed the gift of another chance. I would have never have been able to express my faith. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I would never have been given a chance at new life and forgiveness. If I had kept fishing, I would have made it all. In the end, I know I would follow him all over again. He had the words of life. Where else could we go? I was there, through faith and denial, hope and despair, and in the end, I would not trade the journey he took me on for any security or safety that the world has to offer. I was there.
Thank you, Ashley. Our gospel lesson for this morning is Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 23. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And on the third day raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have just heard, help us understand what it must have been to be like Peter. And we know that there is some Peter in all of us. We ask this morning that you open our mouth, that we might hear your word anew, that our hearts might be opened not just to you, but to each other. You are a great and a mighty God, and we are forever blessed. Amen. What if you had been there? Today is the second Sunday of Lent. We are continuing Jesus' journey to the cross, his total surrender and salvation. Jesus is taking us by the hand as we hear him asking his disciples and us a crucial question. Who do you say that I am? Now, many of us have made this journey before. This is not our first Lenten season. Lent is a time of self-examination and reflection. It is a time of contemplation and to give ourselves an opportunity to prepare ourselves for the priceless gift of salvation. And also, during this journey, it is a time for us to remember to get in touch with God's amazing love for us. As I said, for many of us, this is not our first Lenten journey. But I ask you to listen today from what is called beginner's mind. This is listening as if you have never heard these words before, to lean forward in your chairs, to strain to hear what Jesus is saying to us at this time, in this place, about our lives and our relationship to him. In the gospel that was just read, we have one of the pinnacle stories of Jesus. Peter is the first of the disciples to declare that their teacher, Jesus, is Christ, the promised one sent from God. Never before has Peter spoken in this way. Never before has any disciple spoken in this way. Here is how Peter offers his confession of faith. Jesus, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The remainder of Peter's life can be seen in the light of this confession. In all we know about him, from this point on, he is either falling short of the bold confession of faith, or he is living out its implications. What awaits Peter is no straight, flat road, a smooth highway, but a journey into the unknown with many twists and turns, a dead end here and there, and plenty of peaks and valleys. And that's why I really love the reading that Ashley just did, because it makes us think, what must it have been like for Peter? And if we had been Peter, where would we be in this story? Who do you say I am? The rough ride starts immediately after Peter's confession of faith. Apparently, that was not everything it could have been. Peter indicates that the Messiah he expects Jesus to be is very different from the Messiah Jesus knows he must be. Peter wants a Messiah who conquers without getting his hands dirty. Jesus knows he must be a Messiah nailed to a cross of shame. And isn't that what we want? A Messiah that's up there that'll just have maybe a magic wand and make our things go away. Peter was expecting a king. He wasn't expecting the Jesus that we know today. And so directly after Peter's confession, Jesus is forced to rebuke him in the strongest, most cutting language that we ever hear from the lips of our Lord. But Jesus does not leave him. Sometime later, Jesus enters Jerusalem for what becomes the final week before his death. His enemies move against him and apprehend him, not in broad daylight, there in the city streets, but at night in the quiet of a garden. Peter swings a sword against one member of this posse, but Jesus orders him to stop. The kingdom Jesus embodies is a kingdom of nonviolence. Again, Peter does not quite get it, but Jesus does not reject him. Peter ends up in the courtyard of the high priest's house, sitting by a fire with assorted retainers and hangers-on. Jesus is being held as a prisoner inside. Peter's country accent makes him stand out there in the big city, and on three separate occasions, people say that he must be connected with the notorious Jesus from Nazareth. And three separate times, Peter, afraid for himself, denies that he knows Jesus. One of his disciples, Peter says, "Sorry, you've got the wrong guy." It is as though he wants to erase that confession of faith he spoke so boldly back in Caesarea Philippi. Peter denies Jesus and does it three times. But Jesus does not deny him. Soon, Peter's world is turned upside down. First, when Jesus goes to the cross to die there, Peter's hope for a new world dies on that cross as well. Second, where Jesus does not stay dead, but comes out of his tomb more alive than ever to console and challenge his bewildered disciples. The risen Christ turns up in unexpected places. Early one morning, when some disciples are out in a boat fishing, he appears on the shore. He's got a fire going. They have broiled fish for breakfast. After that, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, and he asks him three times. Each time, Peter says yes, and Jesus tells him to feed his flock. Peter's denials are canceled out by this new commission. His track record has been far from flawless, but Jesus does not give up on him. Let's go ahead now several years. Under the power of Spirit, the Christian church is taking shape. The burning issue of the day is whether Gentiles must become Jews if they are to become Christians. The leaders, Peter and Paul, know what's right, that Gentiles do not have to become Jews before they become Christians, that all who believe in Christ are free to enter the church on an equal basis. Paul stands firm in this truth, but in at least one instance, Peter waffles, and Paul is left to correct him. Peter slips and falls, and he is helped to his feet, but for all his clumsiness, Jesus is not ashamed of him. The Christian life of each of us resembles that of Peter. There's a confession of faith, which we make our own, which we make or our baptismal sponsors make on our behalf. From then on, we are falling short of this confession of faith or living out its implications. What we experience is no straight, flat road, a smooth highway, but a journey into the unknown with many twists and turns, a dead end here and there, and plenty of peaks and valleys. And I ask us all to remember our own journey. It could be easy to stand back and to judge Peter. How could he, after walking with Jesus, how could he who was there walking every step of the way, How could he falter like that? But Peter is human, and Jesus never forsakes him. So if Peter is someone who actually touched Jesus, was not flawless, then how can we say that we're flawless? Because we're not. I paraphrase Mark Batterson, author of the book Draw the Circle. And he says, and this is, as I say, my paraphrase, few promises are circled in my Bible more than Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Jesus wants us to get where Jesus wants us to go more than we want to get where Jesus wants us to go. And he is awfully good at getting us there. Let me say that again. Jesus wants us to get where Jesus wants us to go more than we want to get where Jesus wants us to go. And he is awfully good at getting us there. All we have to do is follow the script of the Holy Scripture and the improvisation of the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word kun, translated in Proverbs 16:9 as establishes, can also be translated as determines, prepares, provides, sets in place, directs, firmly decides, makes secure. It is a meticulous word that involves careful planning right down to the smallest detail. It is a redemptive word that celebrates Jesus' ability to redeem past experiences and recycle them for future opportunities. It is a calming word that imparts confidence in the fact that Jesus has everything under control. I ask you, where are you on that journey? Perhaps it has been many years, perhaps few, since your first confession of faith. You may be in one of those low places that Peter came to. You may feel that you are past the point of getting up again. But here's the good news for your bad news. Each of us is just like Peter. Whatever we do, Jesus does not leave us, reject us, deny us, or give up on us. Jesus is not ashamed of us. He does not abandon us. And let me repeat that again, because often we need to hear that. You know, we're living in tumultuous times. There's so many things going on in the world, in our personal lives, in our family lives, and it's easy to forget the one who stands beside us all the time. You may be in one of those low places that Peter came to. You may feel you are past the point of getting up again, but here is the good news for your bad news. Each of us is just like Peter. Whatever we do, Jesus does not leave us, reject us, deny us, or give up on us. Jesus is not ashamed of us. He does not abandon us. He has already turned to you. It may be time for you to turn to him. Who do you say that I am? Amen.